morning, the Lord be with you.
The Lord bless you.
It's a special announcement today. You each have your own rope. There are no real announcements this week, other than we will not have any small groups this week. Pretty obvious statement there. Are any other announcements, prayer requests this morning? All right, there being none, our first hymn is Psalm 22I. Go ahead and turn there.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let us rise and worship God in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
We do give you great adoration. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory. For you are the holy and righteous one. We worship you in Trinity. Father, we worship you in the completeness of all that you are. And Father, we pray to you as Jesus taught the disciples to pray, saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And now let us read responsibly Psalm 85 in your bulletin. Lord, you've been favorable to your land.
You have brought back the captivity of Jacob.
You have forgiven the iniquity of your people.
You have covered all their sin.
You have taken away all your wrath.
You have turned from the fierceness of your anger.
Restore us, O God of our salvation.
And cause your anger toward us to cease.
Will you be angry with us forever?
Will you prolong your anger to all generations?
Will you not revive us again?
That your people may rejoice in you.
Show us your mercy, Lord.
And grant us your salvation.
I will hear what God the Lord will speak.
For he will speak peace
to his people and to his saints.
But let them not turn back to folly.
Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him.
That glory may dwell in our land.
Mercy and truth have met together.
Righteousness and peace have kissed.
Truth shall spring out of the earth.
And righteousness shall look down from heaven.
Yes, the Lord will give what is good.
And our land will yield its increase.
Righteousness will go before him.
And shall make his footsteps our pathway.
O Lord, give ear to our prayers.
Light the darkness of our hearts, Christ Jesus.
Now let us humbly kneel and confess our sins to Almighty God. Lord God, eternal and almighty Father,
we acknowledge before your holy majesty that we are poor sinners, conceived and born in guilt and in corruption, prone to do evil, unable of our own power to do good. Because of our sin, we endlessly violate your holy commandments. O Lord, with heartfelt sorrow, we repent and turn away from all our offenses. We condemn ourselves and our evil ways with true sorrow, asking that your grace will relieve our distress. Have compassion on us, most gracious God, Father of mercies, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in removing our guilt, also grant us daily increase of the grace of your Holy Spirit, and produce in us the fruits of holiness and of righteousness, pleasing in your sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Arise and hear the good news. From Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Brothers and sisters, I declare to you now that your sins are forgiven and your lives are rescued in our Lord Jesus Christ and his victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice. First scripture reading, our Old Testament reading, is from the prophecy of Micah, chapter 7, verses 7 through 20. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. A day for the building of your walls. In that day the boundary shall be far extended. In that day they will come to you from Assyria, and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them the marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Our New Testament reading is from Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 36. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let us now go before our Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you this morning grateful for the gift of Jesus. We have had great celebrations over the last weeks. It's continued through this week. Father, it is providential that this celebration has come during a time of great upheaval. There is upheaval in our land, there is upheaval in the world, and for many of us, there is upheaval in our homes and in our hearts. Father, we are thankful that you are a dispenser of peace, because you are a God of completeness. You are a God of sufficiency. You are a God who hears us, and we can come before you in confidence. You are a God of complete assurance. And for that reason, we come to you with our petitions this morning. Father, we pray for those who are suffering with various illnesses. Father, we always lift up those within our circle, our world, our family members and friends who are elderly and dealing with the ravages of old age, that are in times of decline and weakness, and for some in great transition from independence to utter dependence and everywhere in between. Father, I pray for them that you will give them comfort, that you will heal them from their maladies, that you will give them grace and strength to endure these challenges of health. Father, that you will give strength to their family and their friends and their caregivers as they minister to them. That it can be a very draining thing. And Father, I pray that you will give them strength and endurance for that task. Father, we pray for those who are struggling with other maladies. We pray for Mary Beth, who is dealing with her Lyme disease and the treatments that will be beginning here after the first of the year. Father, I pray that they will be fruitful and effective. Father, we continue to pray for Lacey Madden, that she will continue to be able to function well, and that you will keep the brain tumors at bay. Father, we pray for Dan Greet and Nicholas. They are recovering from broken bones and surgery. Father, I pray for complete recovery for both of them. Father, I pray for those who are traveling right now. We have so many who are traveling. Father, I pray that you will protect them in their travels. Father, some are relatively close and some are in other countries even. Father, I pray for their protection and for safe travel and mercies for them. I pray for a fruitful time of visiting with relatives and fellowship. Father, we pray for those who are in times of grief and mourning. We particularly lift up Joy LaValle, who lost her grandfather in Oklahoma just before Christmas, and they're going through final services and arrangements right now. Father, I pray that you will comfort her and her entire family and give them safe travel as they come back from Oklahoma. Father, we give you praise for the blessing of children. We thank you again for Benjamin McPherson and for Samuel Peacock. And Father, we pray that you will continue to bless your people with fruitfulness and that you will engage them and our body and the bodies in which they worship to come alongside them as they raise these children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray for all of our children that you will do a work in their hearts at whatever stage of life they are in, that you will sanctify them, that you will always bring them to have repentant hearts and soft spirits towards you. Father, we pray for the families of our church, that you will strengthen our marriages, that you will help husbands to be godly servant leaders and wives to be wonderful and blessed helpmates for their husband. Father, that they will be a team as they raise their children. Father, I pray for bodies and congregations in our community. Father, we pray for all those who are standing in pulpits this morning preaching the Word of God, that they will preach the whole counsel of God, that they will preach it fearlessly, and that you will open up hearts to hear them, to hear your Word spoken, that it will not return void as you have promised. Father, we also pray for Church of the Redeemer in Monroe and for Pastor Steve Wilkins. We pray for their pastor's conference that is coming up in a week or so. I pray that that will be a fruitful and blessed time. Father, we also pray for the leaders of our own body here, that you will give us strength, give us wisdom, give us perseverance as we lead this and shepherd this body. Father, we pray for the remainder of our service today, that you will bless it, that you will edify us, and Father, and that you will speak through me. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I generally try to open my sermons up with some sort of illustration, you know. And I'm not going to do that today. There has been, as I mentioned in the prayer, you know, there's been a lot going on over the last few weeks in our country, in the world, in our economy, and I'm sure in a lot of y'all's homes, as families have gathered together and family members that you may not see very often. You're spending time with them, and sometimes that goes really well, and sometimes it doesn't. I'm very thankful that it has been a very blessed time for us with our new blended family. But in the world, there's a lot of unsettled stuff going on. And if you're like me, probably more than normal, there's a real need for peace, a peaceful spirit in times like this. And it's providential that today, as we finish up our series of sermons on the gifts of Bethlehem, I want to look at the gift of peace. The gift of peace. The peace that God promised here and ultimately provided in Jesus. Our scripture reading, our sermon text is from Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5a. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Now, muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you will speak to us. As Micah spoke to the people in Judah at that time, Father, that you will speak to us this morning in our world, in our time, as we understand this better. Father, I pray that you will give me the words to speak, that you will give this congregation the ears to hear, and that by your grace you will give us all hearts to obey. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So, I want us to look a little bit at the context of this passage in Micah chapter 5. In fact, the entire prophecy of Micah. You know, when we get into these minor prophets, it's really difficult to understand. We know that it might have been during a bad time, but we don't really necessarily understand where it connects in the history of Israel. So, Micah, he prophesied in the latter days of the southern kingdom of Judah. This is after the northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen. They had fallen to Assyria, and Judah was not only being threatened by Assyria from the outside, but they were also declining internally because of their sinfulness and disobedience against God. Sennacherib, who had wreaked havoc and destroyed the northern kingdom, he was now coming against the southern kingdom to do the same thing. Well, in the broad sense, Micah prophesied deliverance from Assyria. We would be delivered, that they would be delivered from Assyria. But he also told them of the judgment that was going to come from Babylon, not from Assyria. And it was going to come because of their rebellion against God. This was a time of great decline in Judah. And this judgment that was going to come was going to be brutal and humiliating. And here when it says in verse 1, it says, "With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek." That is a great humiliation to a ruler. That was what that means. That was, he was going to be utterly humiliated. And we even see, if you look at the very end of 2 Kings, you will see this coming to fruition. Because King Zedekiah, when Babylon came upon him, if Babylon had already kind of taken over, but they were leaving kings there, to kind of take care of stuff. They had not utterly destroyed them yet, but these kings were degenerate kings. They were not faithful kings, and they would not only rebel against God, but they were rebelling against Babylon. So Babylon came against Zedekiah, and when they came on him, he would see, the last sight he would see would be his own sons killed just before his eyes, and then his own eyes were gouged out. That was the last thing he would see. But despite all this that was to come upon them, Micah told them about a great shepherd that would come from Bethlehem who would bring peace. In fact, it says in 5a, "He shall be their peace." So this morning, what I want us to look at is, first of all, I want us to define peace. Okay? Because there is a worldly definition of peace, and then there's the biblical definition of peace. And that's what we're going to talk about first. And then we're going to go through this passage and we're going to look at the foundation of our peace. The foundation that was going to be of their peace and the foundation of ours and where that comes from. It's going to come from His shepherding, His sovereignty, His stability, His strength, and because of all those things, our salvation. We'll go into that in more detail in a second. But first of all, let's look at peace defined. Peace defined. Now, there is an extra-biblical worldly definition of peace. Technically, peace is in effect when there is an absence of war, right? War and peace. And under this definition, an absence of war, countries that are technically at peace with each other may not even like each other. And for that matter, they may detest each other, absolutely detest each other. But if there is not some sort of active warfare going on, be it military, propaganda, or cyber warfare, there is still technically peace. So there may be peace at one level, but not peace at another. For example, with the United States and Russia, in a military sense, we are technically at peace. But from a propaganda or cyber warfare standpoint, we're not. We're not. But this is far short of the biblical definition of peace. What does the Bible say peace is? Well, the word for peace in the Old Testament, in Micah, is the word shalom. We've all heard that word, the word shalom. The Hebrew word there and its derivatives have been said to represent one of the most prominent theological concepts in the entire Old Testament. And we see the word peace, obviously, all through the New Testament. But that word group, shalom, occurs about 180 times in the Old Testament. 180 times. It was not a negative word or a passive word. That's, we often think of peace as a passive word. It was not. It was it involved wholeness and completeness. Wholeness and completeness. In fact, when I think of that, I tend to think of tranquility. Don't you? Not just an absence of war, but there is a sense of tranquility that is going on. Peace in Scripture could refer to harmony between friends or allies, triumph in war, success in one's endeavors, or good health or security. These are all baked into that word. Well, here in Micah, peace is a relational peace. It's a relational peace. God's covenant of peace with His people would involve the assurance of an enduring relationship, a restored and enduring relationship with the One who is our peace, God. And furthermore, it is a pledge from God to protect their welfare and to abundantly bless them by His divine grace, wisdom, and power. Now, as it says in verse 5, it says, "And He shall be their peace." In the immediate context, it's absolutely true that that includes final earthly political peace. It does mean that in this passage in an immediate sense, because in verse 3 of chapter 4, the chapter prior to that, Micah had already talked about that. It said, because it's dealing within the latter days, it says, "He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations far away." So there is a larger earthly aspect to it, worldwide. "He shall decide for strong nations far away, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." So there is that aspect of peace. But our true and lasting peace, ultimately, the covenantal relationship that endures, is one that is based on the peace that Micah prophesied in chapter 5, the peace of Christ. Because He is the shepherd that He is prophesying. And the foundation of that peace, that's what we define peace, but what is it founded on? What are we basing that peace on? What is it we look at when we want to say that we have peace? Well, first of all, it's founded It's not from us. It's not something that we can generate. It's all from God. And His shepherding, first of all. His shepherding, that word, when we talk about He is a shepherd. As it says, He shall stand and shepherd His flock in the strength of the Lord in verse 4. That word shepherding has so much meaning. It has been written on, preached on so much, but it's easy to miss what is being communicated here. It is a relational term. It's not necessarily a power word. It's a relational word that is pregnant with meaning. It is a term that denotes care for the physical needs as well as the nurture of souls. It's physical needs as well as the nurture of souls. Promoting security in the flock. That's what the shepherd does. He keeps the flock secure. See, if you look in Ezekiel chapter 34, you could look at that on your own. God speaks of Himself as the shepherd of His people who seeks the lost. He rescues them. He binds them up. He feeds them. He protects them and allows them to dwell in the land without fear. That is what God does. That's how He describes Himself as the shepherd. Now, Jesus, of course, He describes Himself as what? He is the good shepherd. And in His offices as priest and king, leads and guides His people, rescuing those lost in sin through His death on their behalf. He is a rescuing shepherd. He is not only our shepherd corporately. This is significant. You know, when we talk about He is our shepherd, we think we will more easily think of that corporately than we will individually. I know that sounds strange, but He is our shepherd corporately, as we are the people of God. But He is your shepherd. He's my shepherd. He is your individual shepherd. And then also, when we see not only His shepherding, we also see His sovereignty in this passage. He is our ruler. He will rule. And note, in this, the persecutions that will come, they're going to come from His hand. Because it says in verse 3, when it talks about the siege that's laid against us and the rod striking on the cheek, it says, when this ruler is to come, whose coming is from of old, from ancient days, He shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. So, it is the trials that will come are coming from His hand. That He is allowing these things to happen for their good. It will only be, though, for a time. And then as we see in verse 4, it says, He shall stand and shepherd His flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord His God, and they shall dwell secure. For now He shall be great to the ends of the earth. His rule is all-encompassing over all the earth. Their security is to come, but His greatness and His sovereignty is present tense. Does that make sense? His greatness and His sovereignty and His rule is not something that's going to eventually happen. He's ruling now. And He's telling this to Judah in a tough time. He's telling it to them in a time of trouble, in a time of decline. And they can rest in that. That's also another aspect of a foundation. You know, I was being asked by somebody a couple of weeks ago about a relationship thing. And they're wanting to like move really fast in this relationship. You can tell it's a guy and girl thing, right? They're wanting to move in this relationship like really, really fast. And they are asking me, how do you keep from moving too fast? And the response I gave them was is to constantly remember that if you want to build a big and tall building, you have to build a really deep foundation. Right? You have to build a really deep foundation. because there will always be challenges and trials and troubles that come in a relationship, in a marriage relationship, and you have to build a deep foundation. And that's what we see here, because it says in verse 4, he shall stand and shepherd his flock. He will stand. And standing here, the Hebrew word there means firmness and stability against opposition. He won't lie around waiting for us to serve him. He will be on his toes, alert, working for those who trust in him as their shepherd. He will stand for them, holding them firm. And it says also, not only his shepherding, his sovereignty and his stability, but also his strength. It says he will serve us in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. His good intentions for us will not be hindered in any way by a lack of strength. If there is something that is not happening at a particular point in time, it's not because God is not strong enough to make it happen. It is in his timing that he will do what he will do. The strength of the Lord is omnipotent strength. And that's something I want you to take for yourself, that if you're trusting in God, if you're trusting in the Lord, you are trusting in someone who has omnipotent strength on your side. Your task is to trust him as his sheep, to walk in his strength, not your own, because your strength will fail. And he will overcome every obstacle to your purification and your joy, and he will do it forever. And then lastly, he is providing here, through all these things, he is providing our salvation, our peace lies ultimately in our salvation. And I want you to think about that again, what I talked about at the beginning, the lack of peace in the world, in our nation, in many of our personal lives, you know, in your own life, there may be job stresses, job insecurity. You know, the coming year might bring cutbacks, jobs being eliminated. Financial stresses. Anybody look at their 401k or IRA this last week? I heard a commentator say, you know that giant sucking sound you're hearing outside? That's your 401k's blowing away. Or you might be, during this time of year, you might be feeling a very heightened sense of loneliness. Some of you are dealing with maybe a spouse or parent or child that died in the last year. So you're feeling a very great void. Or you may have suffered through a divorce and there is this great sense of loneliness. You might be dealing with health challenges. There might be a great sense of insecurity right there because of a health challenge you've got. You know, we might have family or friends that we don't know if this was the last Christmas we're going to have with them, right? Or you might be in a marriage that is struggling. Or you might have children that are struggling. It is nothing compared, though, and I'm not minimizing any of those things, but it's nothing compared to what was going on in the time of Micah. Yet it is still overwhelming to us and unsettling to us. It can shake us to our core. But we have access to a peace that transcends everything. We do have, because of the power and the strength and the stability and sovereignty of God, we have access to a peace that transcends all of it. For he is our peace. He has given us peace with God through his death and resurrection. We can count on that. He is a God of complete assurance. And he has given us that assurance that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He has made available to us the peace, as it says in the New Testament, the peace that passes all understanding. Not knowing the details of how he will work things out, but that he will make all things work for ultimate good. You know, we can count on that. Doesn't mean it will be easy. It doesn't mean that it will be smooth, but that he will be with us. You see, he has given to you, and he's given to me, a peace that endures because our eternity is secure. And I want you to be encouraged by this. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you will impart peace to your people. I pray that you will meet each one of us right where we are, where our time, where our place of insecurity is, where our place of uncertainty, our place of fear. Father, I pray that you will bring us peace right to where we are. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let us sing our hymn of response, number 712, O God of Love, O King of Peace. Let's stand. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
And his mercy endures forever.
Let us continue our worship through the giving of tithes and offerings. Thank you.
from Deuteronomy 24, verse 19 through 22. When you reap your harvest in the field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes in your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Let's pray. Give us generous hearts, Lord, hearts concerned for the needs of others. We are a naturally selfish people. Our attention is focused on our own needs and desires. And we're often not even aware of the problems of others. Open our eyes to see the needs of those around us, and open our hearts and our hands to our fellow man. In Christ's name, amen.
Today, as we do every Lord's Day, we feast before Him and with Him at His table. This is a table for Christians. This is a table for all those who have trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that alone for the forgiveness of their sins, and then obedient in baptism, as well as their baptized covenant children. Here at this table, I want to remind you that we're to examine ourselves. If there's sin in our lives, we've not repented of and forsaken, we can do that. We can do that right now and receive these gifts. But in light of what we talked about this morning, I also want to reach out to you who are struggling with a lack of peace, who are struggling with uncertainty and doubt and fear. This is the peace of Christ offered for you. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had blessed it, He broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father, I pray that you will minister peace to us through these elements, bread and wine, the body and the blood. Father, we ask and we plead for your peace because we know you love us and that you will do it. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same manner,
after supper, I looked at the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim our Lord's death until he comes. Let us pray. Father, we are reminded at the table that the peace that we call for, the peace that we need, the peace that we seek from you is a peace that was won. It was won on the cross in the shedding of innocent blood on our behalf. We thank you and we praise you for that. And Father, we seek the peace that comes in Jesus' name. Amen. The body and blood of our Lord, strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen.